right. Well, good morning, Valley kids. So excited to be joining you in your homes today. We have a great story ahead, and make sure you have your parents check the Valley Life Facebook page. Patty Johnson made a very special video to show you how to do the craft this week. So check it out. Now, boys, are you ready? Come on out.
Hi, guys.
Hello, everybody.
Boys, what's the matter? You seem so down in the dumps.
We are down in the dumps. We watched the news this morning, and it made us really sad.
Everything they said sounded really scary, and the adults aren't sure what to do.
I can tell our mom and dad are scared.
This all feels too big to handle.
I know what you mean. Seems like the world's really crazy right now. But I know of a story when the disciples were in a situation too big to handle, and Jesus came to their rescue. Do you want to hear?
Sure, I guess.
Aw, boys, I'm sad you're sad, but maybe I can cheer you up. So, Jesus had been teaching in Israel.
Isn't that how every story starts?
Well, yeah, that's kind of what Jesus did. He taught people. That's why the disciples called him teacher. So anyways, he had been teaching all day, and he was very tired.
Wait, Jesus got tired? He wasn't just feeling awesome all the time?
Yeah, Jesus got tired and was hungry, just like us. He and his friends, the disciples, And even crazier, it worked! As soon as Jesus had said it, the whole storm quieted down. And the lake became totally calm.
No way!
Yahweh.
Yahweh. Get it? Like Yahweh. You know, God's name.
Good one. Now back to the story. So the lake was totally calm. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Hey, why were you so scared? Didn't you trust that I was going to take care of you?" And his disciples were thinking, "Who is this guy that even the wind and waves listen to him?" Well, and the disciples wondered who Jesus was. I think that they probably didn't realize that he was God's son yet. When they were afraid, all they could see were the big waves. They forgot that they had Jesus in their boat, and he would take care of them.
So what you're saying is this whole Panda Express?
He means pandemic.
That's what I said. This pandemic is like a storm, and we have Jesus in our boat?
Exactly. No matter how scared we get, we can always call out to Jesus, and he will always be there to calm the storm, even if it's just in our hearts. We can pray, and Jesus will help us.
Cool. I feel a lot better knowing Jesus is in our boat.
Yeah, me too. Oh, when we were sad earlier, we forgot we learned some new jokes to share with the Valley kids.
Oh, yeah. Okay, me first. I always bring an extra pair of socks when I go golfing, in case I get a hole in one.
Me next. What do you call a bear with no socks on?
I don't know. What?
Barefooted.
Sock.
Shoes there.
Wow, those were pretty good, but I think we're out of time. Valley kids, the next time that you're scared or worried about what is happening, remember that Jesus is always there, no matter how big the storm seems. Spend some time this week with your family praying for Jesus to help us through this storm. Pray for all the doctors and nurses, and that Jesus will help everyone in charge. Till next time, see you later.
Bye.
Bye.
I hope you are doing well. It's kind of hard for me to get ready to speak on Sunday morning because I haven't talked to any of you during the time before the service. That kind of gets me, I don't know, in the mood, I guess, and I miss that interaction. So I've had to learn how to preach to just a few people staring at me. And am I supposed to stare at the individuals in the room now, John, or look at that camera? That thing is really impersonal. So I'll try to do my best. Yeah, that's worse. John's back there making faces at me now behind the camera. So, but anyway, here we are. I've been talking about thinking right, changing the way you think about things. And we talked about God in general. We talked about being a follower of Jesus, thinking different about that. What does it mean? And today I want to talk about thinking right about intimacy. And the context of what does it mean to be in a relationship. I'm not talking about dating necessarily. This applies to all of our friendships, our relationship with God. It applies to, you know, families, on, and marriages, whatever. It's all there. But what we have to do is realize that there is probably a difference what we think about a relationship should be and what we want out of it, and biblically, what the Bible says about it. And so we need to look at that. And I think in that sense, I like to look at these kinds of things. I like to change the way I think. I like to have my paradigm changed by the Bible, because it begins to ingrain in me who, and I'd like to see it, I like to see it happen in you too. It just ingrains in me this different way of seeing life, which causes me to live differently. So I'm living by, you know, being affected by the presence of Jesus and having him change me, as opposed to a set of rules. There's a difference in those two things. One of them is, you know, living by a set of rules to make sure we're doing the right thing so that we don't get rejected by God or even other people. Or there is walking with someone, like we talked about last week, where you are meshing your real life with their real life. In the case of last week, it was Jesus, and that transforms us. It changes us into another person, changes our worldview, gives us tools to live, and also gives us tools to give and receive grace in our relationships. So when we talk about this stuff, dealing with thinking about different about intimacy, this is a process. This is something we can only do in relationships. Because you can't just learn about relationships and then try to go to work with it. That isn't a complete process. That's kind of legalism. But growing in relationships means that you start out fumbling about, not doing it quite right, being not afraid to try again, and extending grace to people when they fumble and mess up in the relationship that they have with you. So we need to be able to live in this kind of means by thinking about, all right, I hope people will give me grace and I will give them grace. You need to grow into that kind of covenantal relationship that you talk to one another. I'm going to give you grace. You're going to give me grace. We're going to try and have our best intentions and heart. We're going to learn to do this. This is a long-term process. It's not a, you know, this part didn't fit, we're going to throw it out. We're going to learn how to grow up and share whatever oneness we're having in the kind of relationship we have. Charles Finney, a revivalist a lot of years ago, said love is not a special way of thinking or feeling. And that's kind of how sums up kind of a Western worldview. We tend to be more concerned about feeling in our relationships. How do these people make me feel? Do they make me feel good, bad? You know, do I get pleasure? On. But Charles Finley is kind of echoing the biblical context of it's not really about how we feel. Love's really about covenants. Healthy emotions follow healthy covenants. We need to service and cultivate those covenants we have with each other, and when we have that done, then you know, the healthy emotions, the feelings are a byproduct of the healthy relationship, because we're honoring covenants. We've kept our word. We've done the things we need to do to grow. We've spent time with God and each other, and that gives us that healthy relationships. Now, when I say thinking right about intimacy, when I said intimacy before, probably weird stuff happens in your mind that you don't know is weird. Intimacy in Bible culture is not the same as intimacy in the Western world. It's not selfish. It's sacrificial. When I say thinking about intimacy, men are usually thinking about sex. and women are usually thinking about romance, and they are not the same thing. You discover that the hard way once you get married. But the Bible is about an intimacy that cultivates service and grace in relationships, acceptance of one another, a growing up into Christ together, whether you're friends, husband, wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever, children. There is this process of needing to understand that there is a deeper dimensional state of relationship in a spiritual realm before it becomes emotional. And in the West, the emotional aspects of relationships, how that person makes me feel, is the driven thing, the driven part that drives a relationship. A biblical relationship is, how do I steward, how do I give to, how do I give grace to, how do I take care of the person that I am connected with. It's not a contract. A contract says, I do this and you give me this back. It's a covenant. A covenant doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get anything back. If God leads you into a relationship with someone, you are committed by covenant to offer grace to them and serve them, and vice versa. But you may not get anything in return. It's between you and God. 1 John 4:8 says this. I mean, if you want a definition of what love is, it says God is love. What's love? It's God. We find a definition of what love is by knowing God. When we know God, we experience His love, and it begins to change our viewpoint. If we had not had any kind of exposure to God, then we would be totally just self-focused and out for ourselves. And luckily, there is still some residence of the image of God in our lives, even if we're not serving Him. But the way to really find out what love is to know God. God is nothing else. It's not a set of actions. It is God and how He lives and how He transforms us into people who can love. And it is at that point that at the heart of true intimacy is stewardship and forgiving. Are you taking care of the people that are in your lives? And are you willing to forgive them when they let you down? Because they will. And are you willing to admit that you are going to fail? And that the persons that are in your life hopefully will give you grace, but it needs to start with you giving yourself grace, recognizing that you are a incomplete person trying to relate to other people. Without forgiving those who did not steward you well, some of you have had rough pasts with parents or critical people in your life, without forgiving those people who didn't serve you well or steward you well or love you well or take care of you well, if you do not forgive them, you are not free to be a healthy steward or servant in a covenantal relationship. If you can't forgive people that have messed you over, then you will become a person who cannot steward well. It'll affect your relationships. That's why grace is so important. If we learn, this is what the Bible tells us, and once I'm heading to this scripture, if we learn to love one another in that covenantal way of stewardship and grace first, then we'll change the world. That's what the Bible tells us. Our biggest impact on the world around us is how we relate to one another as Christians together, and how we relate and love the world around us in a healthy way that cares for them. I remember having a professor in college, an English professor that I got to know pretty well because I was not good at English, and I spent a lot of time talking with him, and he was not a Christian. But we would talk about the Lord, and at one point he said to me that he had had a business partner at one time or another. Back in the old days, he had been a computer programmer, and they had sunk all of their money into writing this program, their savings. And when it got done, the guy who wanted it didn't like it, and or something like that, and they were out. They were out all their money. And the partner that he had that helped him write that, business partner, says, it's okay. I got a little money still, you know, if you, you know, stuck aside. If you need something, I'll help you out. And the professor just looked at me and said, you know, I don't know much about theology or, you know, religion, but if that's Christianity, that guy's a Christian, he was going to help me. That gives me a good window of what it means to follow God. I like that. And so that was the sacrificial giving of someone that he had a covenant with. So service and grace, loving one another, changing the world, learning to serve, learning to be served, learning to give grace, learning to receive grace. Those are the things that create this covenantal relationship that's strong, that's full. And it creates a foundation that, yes, you will feel something. But feelings and emotions are a crazy bus driver. You do not want those things in charge. You want covenants in charge. You want emotions and feelings producing the health of the relationship. You do not want to do just what you feel like doing. Now, John 13, 31 through 35 says this, and let me just tell you, this is after in John they had some foot washing, and Judas had gone to betray Jesus, and he knew he was getting ready to go be crucified and die, and he left these final words, and the first couple of scriptures kind of sets up the scene. It says, as soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. Now he's talking about the crucifixion, what needs to be done to be glorified as the Son of God, to set man free, to die for them. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you cannot come where I'm going. All right, so he's preparing them. This is going to happen. This huge deal. I know you were hoping for a military conquest of the Romans and a, you know, shining bunch of angels coming and taking over and the kingdom of God being here in that form right now, but this isn't it. Right now, I'm going to go. I'm going to beat sin and death so that that can come about at some point. And because of that, I'm going to be gone for a while. You're not going to see me. You're going to need to be me here. And I got some words for you that are really important. Verse 34, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Now, keep this in mind. I'll break this up a little bit more. It isn't a brand new commandment. It isn't like this love one another isn't in the Old Testament. You could really translate this better by saying, I'm going to freshen up this commandment. I'm going to give you something new, fresh, in the sense that it's going to be expanded and improved upon and made better. Love each other, a new commandment, a fresh commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. Now, take that scripture this week, and especially take it into your life groups, your small groups, and think about that scripture. What does that mean to love one another as Christ loved us? Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples, you are my followers. Think about those two scriptures. The love This love is going to prove that you have been hanging out with me, that your DNA is being changed by me, that you are being affected by knowing me, walking with me on a regular basis. That you're going to know that you are followers. They're going to know that because they're going to see you caring about other followers. They're going to see you caring about other people around you, on and on and on. And they did it. They did that. The disciples did that. Apologists, people who defended the faith or wrote about what Christianity was about at that time, that lived at that time, guys like Tertullian or Marcus Felix, some of those guys that maybe you've never heard of that have written, they observed this, they saw it. Tertullian said, outsiders say how much they love each other. People who were not Christians would say, how much do these Christians love each other? Marcus Felix says this, they love each other almost before they've even met. So there's something amazingly supernatural about it. They didn't just read about this. They walked with Jesus. They did do it. They chose to love. They chose to learn how to love. They chose to find out how to be empowered to love. Now, if we look at this refreshed commandment kind of thing, after Judas had gone out into the night to betray Jesus, and that's a biblical type or a picture of the symbolic of satanic darkness. Satanic darkness was still there. Evil was still there. Wasn't easy to love. Hate existed, on and on and on. After Judas entered into that process of walking out into that satanic darkness, the writer of the Gospel of John here gives us a short introduction to the beginnings of the upper room discourse that we talk about. There's this scripture 13 through 17 where Jesus sat with his guys and prayed and taught, and they broke bread together, and they had this time together before he was crucified. And he laid out a bunch of stuff that's really God, really cool about God. And if you want to learn and know Jesus more, these chapters in this area of John is incredible to read. But Jesus goes on, he starts talking about his coming death and resurrection, and he issues this new commandment, as I have loved you, you must love one another. But he didn't just leave it at that. There are now a couple particularly new modifications to this commandment that make the Old Testament and the picture of God's love and how we love more accessible to us now as broken people needing to learn how to do this. First of all, the love here, when we talk about it, the love is to be empowered by and modeled by Jesus. We don't just have a random, well, go out and try stuff. There is stuff here that we see that Jesus did that was him loving people. And Jesus says, do this. This is Jesus saying, look, I'm having grace on you. Try this. I'm not just going to let you wander around and mess up your life and other people's lives. This will help you to have the relationships you need to be. But then back up, not only does he give us this example, he goes on to talk throughout this scripture about the Holy Spirit is sent to us. And the Holy Spirit not only shows us what the Father and Son is like and gives us a picture of or a view into the kingdom of God, but it also, the Bible uses this word, animates us. It brings life to us. And I can't draw you a picture of how it works. This is something in the mysteries of God, but the Holy Spirit animates us that we're able to love. In other words, we're able to now love people with the love that God's given us. And then he goes on to say, it's a love that I don't want you to just have it between you and me. I want you to give it away. Extend it to other believers. Extend it to other people. And it's not going to just come out of your own strength. It'll come out of you walking with me, knowing me, seeing me walk, Jesus speaking, and being empowered and animated by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this will work. So if you want fulfilling relationships, if you want relationships that work, or if you don't follow Jesus. But if you do, do follow Jesus. There's power to have relationships, and there is modeling to have it. It's very relational and educational at the same time, I guess you could say it that way. Without it, all we have is our own selfish desires to try to fulfill, and our own fears to defend from other people. Those are the things that make us lash out, things that cause us from joining, things that keep us from succeeding in relationships. It's hard work in some point if you think about it only being done in your own strength. But we do not need to do that. God called this thing, this relational thing, into existence for a lot of reasons. One of them is that we were created to have relationship with God. That's our purpose in the kingdom of God. We kind of fouled that up, but He loves us. He wants us. He wants us to be with Him all the time. But He doesn't just want us to be loved. He wants us to be His agents who relate to other people in service and acceptance and forgiveness. It isn't all about having a gushy feeling. You might have a gushy feeling, you might not. Some people have more feelings than others. Some people, it's really difficult. But where this really starts, what this is really measured on, is this reality of giving love and acceptance and grace and service, first to God and from God, and then to others. The power doesn't come from the disciples themselves. It comes from God. Some of this scripture interpreted the Greek, little Greek words and things in there that put this sentence together, could be said this way. Have a heart for one another from my heart for you. Have a heart from one another from my heart, Jesus saying, from my heart to you. Just like I have a heart for you, you have a heart for other people. Or it could be said, have a heart for another out of the resource of my heart for you, out of the well of resource. So the disciples weren't asked to work something up. I got to get psyched up. I got to get ready to make people feel good. I got to get this burden on me that is a burden. I may not, what if I fail? What if I screw up? Or what if I just don't want to? Or I could be using this energy for something else. Well, why do I have to be nice to them? They're not being nice to me. Why do I have to care about them? They don't care about me. Why does God have to care about us when we don't care about Him? Why did God die for us and give us that gift when we weren't giving Him anything? See, we don't have to work up stuff on any of those playing fields, we have to just be open to being animated by the power of the Holy Spirit to release the love of God. I have prayed, Lord, I'm having trouble with this person right now. Of course, it's nobody here in this church. And I said, I can't do this in my own ability. This is just driving me nuts. And I have somehow found that animation of the presence of God that's allowed me to really care about that person like God would. If you're struggling with feeling overly sensitive about I don't want to love people or I can't or any of those kinds of topics, you can spend time with Jesus, just sitting down in a chair with him and being exposed to who he is and listening to word about how he feels about you, and let that in your life, because it'll just begin to creep out. It'll begin to transform things. I like this statement here in closing, almost closing. Keep on loving one another out of the well of my love for you. Come on, keep on loving one another. Don't give up. Some days it's hard, sometimes it's rough, but there is a deep well. I like this quote. Maybe it's not a quote, maybe I just wrote it down. Love one another, and it'll change the world. It sounds trite. It sounds like some kind of mushy group hug, and without a real biblical understanding that love is service and grace and forgiveness empowered by the Holy Spirit, it is trite. But love one another, serve, let's change it, serve one another, give them grace and steward their life, take care of them, and it'll change the world. Take care of your important covenants, and they will bear fruit. Don't worry about your emotions. Those things will follow. Grab on to this biblical idea of what it means to be intimately involved with people, and your life will change, and it'll change other people's lives. Now, in this same mode, in a few minutes, we're going to put up our weekly prayer list. And don't necessarily expect you to go through all of them on that list, but choose one or two of those things to pray about. And think about it in this way. Don't just think about it, you're bowing your head hoping somebody talks and it gets over soon so you can have lunch. Think about it this way. You are in a covenantal relationship with God, animated, empowered by His presence in the form of the Holy Spirit. Because of what Jesus did on the cross and how He resurrected from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, you're in that kind of relationship. And because of that, you are now able, because your sin has been covered by the blood of the Lamb, you are now in a covenantal relationship with God that allows you to approach Him as your Father. And you can know His love. He is not judging you. You are not approaching Him in fear, maybe in awe, and you can talk to Him about some stuff. And because we live in a community on this planet right now that's under siege by the enemy through sin that's entered into our culture long ago, being held hostage by a virus, you can approach the throne in the covenant that you have with God and pray about all of these issues that are dealing with the people you have covenants with on this planet, whether it just be the people in community, you live in a city, or whether it's your immediate family or it's friends that you know that you have a covenant with. You can go to God and serve these people by talking to God. And if you don't know how to do that, you can talk about how you're concerned about this stuff. You can ask him why it's like this. That's not going to tip him over. Doesn't bother him. Or what I like, the best prayer I like is, God, I want to hear your voice. Tell me what to do right now in this situation. Tell me how to pray. Tell me how to act in behalf of these people. So we're going to put the slide up here now. I'm going to lead you in just a quick prayer, and then we'll turn you loose on this. Father God, we thank you that we can know you. We can have a relationship with you because of what you've done in our lives, Lord. And I pray that we all would grow into that our lives would be transformed, our DNA would be changed, Lord, that we would become more like you, and that we would be people who really are able to receive more of your love and give it away. God, I pray for all of these folks that are listening today, Lord, and watching. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would make them great agents of change in a very difficult world, especially right now. I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.
pray